also haven't made a lot of comment about the special offering that we're taking for the hurricane victims. Trust that you will give to that and give even heavily to it. Those people are devastated, will be devastated for a long time. We went several years ago, took two van loads of men and a semi-truck full of supplies down to Mississippi when Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans and Mississippi and those states. And they're still on the verge of recovery there. So some of these cities and towns that have been blitzed, it will take probably decades to recover. So we're not really late to the game. There's still a need. So we will collect money through the end of this month, through December 30th, and then at the beginning of the month of January, we'll send that down. We're doing it through Lighthouse Baptist Church, Pastor Bob Daly. They have a distribution center there in Panama City, and trying to minister to people in their area, and we will continue to do that. So there's envelopes. We'll get some more printed up for you. You can just lay it on the steps there if you would. We'll get some more printed up, and you can use those envelopes, or if you forget to use an envelope, just designate in your, if you were using a check, designate in the memo line a hurricane offering, something like that, so that when it is counted, the men will know what that offering is for. It's always important that no matter what you're giving toward in our offerings, that you designate on your check, and you can just lay it right there. Really, that's why we try to get people to use tithing envelopes. It is a safety factor according to our government. We have to have two proofs of your giving in case we're audited or you need information. We have to have two proofs. Your check is one and the offering envelope is others. A lot of people use offering envelopes and then don't put anything on it. That is a mistake. Some people say, well, I don't want people to see what I'm giving. Do what I do, turn it upside down on the offering plate, because there are about four people that will see what you're giving anyway. So if you're thinking that you can give without people seeing, there are about four people in the church that see every week what you're giving. The treasurer, the clerk, and the men who count. So there's four at least. I don't get to see. I choose not to do that. But there are people that see. So my encouragement would be, when you use tithing envelopes, please sign it and please give the amount so that we can be very accurate in that. But anyway, we'll continue that offering for hurricane relief through the end of this month. We'll continue to do that. I've had a really good response with the Lighthouse Children's Home, which we do every year for our younger classes. We've had a really good response to that, and you guys can give to that again through the end of the month, using your children as instruments to be a blessing to other children who are in those homes, especially after what you saw today. All of us know people who grew up in orphanages. One of my brother-in-laws grew up in an orphanage, and that is not a fun life, but at least with a Christian orphanage, they get the gospel. They have people that really love them and minister to them. So just give all you can for that as well. Tonight, after the service ends, we will not have a regular business meeting. There will be no reading of the minutes. There will be no business entertained or any other business done except to vote on those who have been listed in your bulletin now for about a month and a half. And so we'll do that immediately following this service. So just remain for that, if you would, please. Tonight, I'm just going to go into a teaching mode, not a preaching mode as such. And any time of year, our focus ought to be on witnessing, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you've been given an outline tonight. I'm calling this God's roadmap to salvation. How many have heard of the Romans Road? How many have heard of that? Okay, most of you have. The Romans Road, using key verses in the book of Romans to give the gospel. This is a little bit different in that I include Old Testament references as well. But I've done this before and probably ought to do it every year. The hope is that when you go to work, you are looking for opportunities on your break or at lunchtime or after work to go out in the parking lot and sit with someone and be able to thoroughly go through the gospel with them. That at times when the Lord opens up a door for you, when you're out raking leaves and you get into conversation with your neighbor, that eventually it will lead to an opportunity to thoroughly go through and give the gospel to your neighbor. Now I realize, you know, I carry tracts with me all the time. Always carry tracts. And I pass them out at restaurants, stores, you name it, I pass them out. I look for opportunities to pass them out. I appreciate Lawrence and Cheryl. Every year they get about 200 tracts, and they send tracts with their every Christmas card they ever send. I think it's a good idea. I know Wally and Vicky pass out tracts, and other people pass out tracts in different means, and that's good. And we ought to do that, because there are times where we can't spend time communicating the plan of salvation that God has given us. But tract distribution, inviting people to the church, does not substitute for the opportunity to sit down with a friend, a neighbor, even a stranger, and give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because many of them will never come to a church, even for a children's program. They won't come. And so God will use you to be able to give the gospel to them. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We're just going to go through and see how, again, to give the gospel. You say, well, I've been through these kind of things before. Good. Then this will be something that will just be a refresher for you. Maybe some others who maybe been a little bit reluctant about witnessing for some reason. Maybe you say, one of the reasons I don't witness as much as maybe I ought is because I really don't know what to say. So maybe this will help tonight in some way or the other. So the little sheet didn't quite turn out the way I was hoping it would turn out, in that I wanted to make it smaller, but I didn't. So you could use this. You could just keep this with you. This is basically a condensed version of the outline we're going to go over. And it's intended to maybe stick in your Bible, maybe just keep it there on the shelf at the house. You can refer to this and train yourself how to thoroughly give the gospel. The goal is not necessarily for you to sit there and read this to somebody. The goal is for you to go over the points and memorize the scripture so that you can just give the gospel out. Even if you don't, I normally have a New Testament with me. Many places I go, I carry a New Testament. So that if God gives me opportunity, I can pull the New Testament out and show them, these are not my words, this is Bible. And so it's all good. Ladies can carry a Bible, a little New Testament in their purse. Guy can carry one in their pocket. It's always good to do that. I never use a big Bible on visitation. Never, ever, ever. I was taught years ago, do not do that. You almost defeat the purpose. You go to a door, somebody sees you carrying a Bible, and they become very defensive. So I encourage you not to carry a big Bible when you go out visiting. I encourage you to carry a New Testament. So that's a personal thing, and some may not agree with that, but I think there's some wisdom in that you go up to a door, you break the ice first. And we're talking about like doing door-to-door. But anyway, we're going to go through this tonight, and you have the sheet that says God's roadmap to salvation. There's a front and a back side, and then a third side on the second page, and we'll go fairly quickly through this tonight. So again, the goal is for you to have an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus, to thoroughly sit down and give them the gospel. So you notice the very first verse that's mentioned here in your outline, and that is John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I mean, that's what this time of year really is all about, celebrating the coming of the Lord Jesus. He came for a reason. He came not to condemn the world. He came to save the world. God wants, and we'll just use first person here, God wants you to be saved. The word saved means deliver or rescue. So now I want you to fill this out. So grab a pen, grab a pencil, and don't sit idly. Fill this out, if you would. The word saved means to deliver or to rescue. So you could go back and read that verse, John 3:17, but that the world through him might be delivered, or the world through him might be rescued. God wants to rescue people from sin. Why does God want you to be saved? Well, God wants you to be saved, number one, Roman numeral one, because of the reality of sin. I mean, there's a reason God wants people to be saved. Now, we throw the terms around because we're Christians and we've already experienced this. But a lost person hears us use the word salvation and they're saying, what in the world are you talking about? What is that all about? So they need to understand why they need to be saved, why God wants to save them. He wants to save them from the reality of sin. You notice under that it says we're all sinners. Now I use Old Testament verses here because they're effective. Look at Ecclesiastes 7:20. For there is not a just man, and in your outline I put good, it should be just. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, for years, I never used that verse in witnessing to people. But this verse has become more and more etched in my mind as I think about the reality that everybody's a sinner. When you talk to most people that you talk to are fairly decent people. Now, we go to federal prisons and state prisons, and we meet a lot of unsavory characters, people who have murdered, people who have raped, people who have embezzled, people who are drug dealers. We meet a lot of people who do not fit that good. But most people you talk to at work are decent spouses. They're raising a family. They're working hard. They pay their taxes. And in the fleshly definition of the word good, they fit that category. And most people would say, I'm a good person. I don't need what you're offering. I think this is an effective verse. That's why I listed here. I would encourage you to memorize Ecclesiastes 7:20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good. And that's what just people do. A just man is a good man or a righteous man. A just or good man does good things. But notice in the verse, and sinneth not. What's the point? Even good people sin. Your neighbor who thinks he's a pretty good guy. Your friend at the beauty shop who thinks she's a good woman. Even good people sin. I remember witnessing to a lady down in Atlanta years ago. I stood at her door and she said, I am a good person. Now, she wasn't being cocky. She wasn't being arrogant. She meant it. She went on to explain she was a nurse and she helped people with hospice type issues, and she went on and on about how good she was. I remember taking her there to Romans 3 where it says, there is none that doeth good, not one. And explained to her what God meant. And when she heard that, I was like, oh. And she got saved that morning. So when people are confronted with the gospel, a lot of times it's like, well, that's not something I really need because I'm already a good person. And I think that verse is very effective. Even good people sin. Romans 3:23. Now, this is one that you find with the Romans Road. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, the point here is all people sin. It doesn't matter our education level. It doesn't matter our status financially. It doesn't matter about anything. Everybody sins. The President of the United States sins. And the guy in the jailhouse sins. And everybody in between. Everybody sins. What does the word sin mean? The word sin means offense. We offend God. Many times we offend God. Now there's also, with the word sin, the connection of this term, missing the mark. In other words, we're not out trying to necessarily do bad things. We just don't always hit the mark that God has set for us. Notice the end of the verse, it says, and come short of the glory of God. And when I get a chance to tell somebody personally about Christ, I use hand gestures, and I'll say, now here's God. It says, come short of the glory of God. That means God is holy. God is here. And I'm here. And so I try to help my neighbor. I go to church. I get baptized. And I try to keep the Ten Commandments. And I try to be good to my family. I try to do all these good things. But I always come short of the glory, the holiness of God. I never match up to God's holiness. That's what it means to sin. We never come up to God's standard of holiness. We offend Him sometimes, and a lot of times we just miss the mark of what God wants. Sometimes, even though I try to do good, sometimes I don't always do what's good. Maybe I'm running late for work and I see someone I ought to help, but no, I just want to take the time. And I know I should do that, I just don't. Well, that's missing the mark. God would have stopped. God would have helped. I don't. I've missed the mark. Everybody sins. All people sin. And then you have there Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. In that particular verse, he says that our sin separates us from God. A lot of people don't think of sin as being all that big of a deal. But that verse helps people see your sin and my sin separates us from God, and He won't even look at us. He won't hear us. That's what sin does. People need to understand what Paul said, the exceeding sinfulness of sin, which a lot of times we just kind of pass over. How many of you have heard somebody say, I made a mistake? How many have heard somebody, you know, after they have beaten their wife, I made a mistake? After they've embezzled the government, I made a mistake. You know, huge things, they just refer to it as a mistake. No, it's not a mistake. It's sin against the holy God. So people need to see the reality of sin. Why does God want you to be saved? Because of the reality of sin. Why does God want you to be saved? Because of the ramification of that sin. If you can get a person to understand that they really are a sinner and see the exceeding sinfulness of sin, they need to understand the ramification of sin. So there in Roman numeral 2, the ramification of sin. We will be judged for that sin. If it's true that even good people sin, if it's a reality that all people sin, if it's a reality that sin separates us from God, then we can be sure there's a ramification for our sin. Ezekiel 18, the first part of verse 20, says this, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." That is easy to memorize. You say, well, if I have a New Testament with me, I can't use those Old Testament verses. Yeah, you can. You have it memorized. I was out witnessing to someone. It was getting dark. I have my Bible open, and all of a sudden the wind just started blowing like crazy. My pages are doing this, and it's like, man, if I did not have this memorized, it's getting dark out. I can't hardly see it. I know this old guy can't see it. The pages are blowing. I had it memorized in my heart. So I could stand there and act like I'm reading it because I had it memorized. So even though you may not have an Old Testament with you, you only have the New Testament, you can memorize, especially these things that are very short. Ezekiel 18, 20, first part of the verse. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now that's pretty blunt, isn't it? Somebody's going to understand. You're talking to a friend, a neighbor, or even a stranger, and you quote that or read that to them, they're going to get the point. If I sin, I die. Romans 6, 23, the first part of the verse. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Now, never assume that what you understand in Scripture, an unspiritual person will understand. I'm a King James only man and have no hesitation to say that to you. I'm King James only, and I have many reasons for being that way. But I understand this, that sometimes in the Elizabethan English, there are some terms that may not be quick to be understood. By the way, other versions also have words that are very difficult to understand. Even the modern versions have very difficult words to understand. Besides that point, though, when you are dealing with a lost person, they're unspiritual. So they're not going to grasp spiritual things. And sometimes it's good to explain a concept or a word to them. So here you have the word wage. And I'll always say this to a person, you know what a wage is. And I'll normally say, yeah, I know what a wage is. And without saying, explain what you mean, I'll say to them, yeah, you know, you have a job, you go out there and you get paid every week or every other week because you've earned the right to have that money. The word wage here in your outline means payment, means a payment. God pays you for your sin. Isn't that nice? No. No, that is not nice. It's nice when you get paid money for work. It's nice when you get paid money even when you don't work. But it's not nice to get paid for sin. The wages of sin, the payment for sin, is death. Death. Now, Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, explain exactly what God means by death. Anybody understands physical death. Your brain waves cease to function. The organ in your chest called the heart ceases to pump. The lungs cease to inflate. You physically die. And that's part of it. But that's not all of it. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, I always use when I'm dealing with somebody. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's pretty self-explanatory. The word whosoever, I don't have it defined here, but it's very easy to understand. So, whoever. Anybody. Anybody that dies is going to experience God's death if they haven't dealt with their sin. And it's to be separated from God in a place called the lake of fire forever. Notice underneath it says, this death is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Now, remember what we read a little bit earlier? Your sins have hid his face from you. He tells us back there in the book of Isaiah that our sins have separated between you and our God. When you die, you're eternally separated from him. So this is very important. There is ramification to our sin, eternally separated from God in the lake of fire. Number three, the remedy for sin. The remedy for sin. God's remedy comes through his gift to us. And the most famous verse, and boy, there are a lot of lost people that have John 3:16 memorized and never sought to memorize it, but they heard it so much growing up. Now, this may not be as true today in this generation, but years ago, everybody and his brother knew John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's remedy comes through his gift. And John 3:16 says that God gave his only begotten Son. So underneath, God's gift is Jesus. And in Jesus is eternal life. Now, I've really come to appreciate 1 John 5:20. You know, we talked through that series back earlier in the year about eternal security. Eternal security through 1 John. And there in the last part of verse 20 of 1 John 5, it says, this is the true God and eternal life. It's talking about Jesus. John said Jesus is the true God and Jesus is eternal life. So when you get the gift that God gave his Son, you get the gift of eternal life because that's who Jesus is. Remember, it's not in your outline, but remember John 11:25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So Jesus is God's gift. And in this gift of Jesus is eternal life. And that's where you go to Romans 6:23, the last part of the verse, where it says the gift of God is eternal life. And you can remind him. The first part of the verse says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God says, I want to offer you my Son, and in my Son is eternal life. And if you'll receive this gift, you'll have eternal life. So how do we receive this gift? Roman numeral 4. The recognition of Christ's work. The recognition of Christ's work. No one can be saved who does not understand and recognize God's Savior. They have to recognize the work that Christ has done. And right underneath it says, Jesus died for us. Most important words anybody will ever hear, Jesus died for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last part of verse 3, it says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins. Now, if I were sitting down at a table with somebody and explaining this, I would look at them and say, you know, Christ died for our sins, my sin and your sin, for our sin. Whenever I witness to somebody, I never speak down to a person. I always refer to myself. I always refer to myself as a sinner. Myself is the one who's messed up. Myself is the one who has the need. And then I'll include them in that. We're all in the same boat. Never speak down to somebody. I don't care if you're talking to somebody on death row. Don't talk down to them. Use yourself in that sense. So, again, how do we receive this gift? We recognize the work of Christ, that He died for us. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. So God proved His love for us by allowing Christ to die for us. And that's where you can go to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's one of those words again that we hear at times, but sometimes it's not always easy to grasp. What does the word commendeth mean? It means approved. Now, we just got through political season. You hear all these political advertisements. You hear this advertisement at the end. What do you hear the person who the advertisement is about say? I am, you know, Shelley Moore Capito, and I, what? I approve this message. That's what the word commendeth means. God says, I want you to know I approve the message I'm saying to you. And that is, I approve that my son died for you. I approve it. I'm glad it happened. That's what God is really saying. I'm glad this happened. I'm glad my son died for you. Now that's, as a father, it'd be awfully hard for me to say, I'm glad my son died for somebody. But that's exactly what God is saying. I approve this. I commend my love toward you. Underneath it says, Jesus' death and shedding of His blood has the power to remove our sin and forgive us. And when we think about God's remedy for sin, having to recognize what Christ did, that includes not only the aspect of His death, but what happened during that death, and that is that He shed His blood. Romans 5:9 says, much more then, be now justified from by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And what does the word justified mean? It means to be made innocent or to be made right. And so you want to explain those things or even ask, do you understand what the word justified means? Or just explain it to them. Sometimes a person may be too embarrassed to admit they don't understand a word, so you just kindly explain it to them and let them understand what that means. So, God says, I'm going to make you innocent by the blood of my Son. I'm going to make you right in God's eyes by the blood of my Son so that you can be saved, rescued from God's wrath. And I think everybody understands wrath. We've all faced somebody's wrath. 1 John 1, the last part of verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Not some sin, not most sin, all sin. Why is that important? Because there are even people within churches like our church who have even been saved and still find it hard to believe that God could forgive the sin they did. Oh, if somebody knew what I've done in my past. And sometimes we beat ourselves up for sin that's been done in the past. And I bet if we were forced to tell every single thing we've ever done, every single thing we've ever thought, all of us would say, I can't believe that God would ever forgive this. But here's the great news. And this is what's so nice to tell people. God will forgive all sin. Every stinking sin you've ever done. Doesn't matter how bad it is or how small it may seem. God will forgive all sin. And that's important. that they recognize what Christ did for them. And then number five, the repentance toward God. Sometimes, you know, I have been through several soul-winning courses, and I don't want to say they make void the aspect of repentance, but I don't believe it's stressed enough. When Jesus first began to preach, when he began his ministry and began to preach, the first thing out of his mouth is repentance. Repentance. In Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, it's not in your outline, but you find repentance toward God as well as faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, I use 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 because it's such a sweet verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Should come to repentance. Not between you and me, not talking to a lost person, I'm talking to Christians. Isn't it interesting he didn't say that all should come to faith? That all should come to forgiveness. That's not what he said. He said, God is not willing that any man perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what does repentance mean? The word repentance means a change of mind, agreeing with God by turning from sin and turning to God. Repentance is not turning over a new leaf. Well, I'm going to stop taking drugs, and I'm going to try harder. I'm going to quit beating my wife, and I'm going to try harder. It's not self-effort. It's having a change of mind in that, God, you said this is sin, and I agree with you it's sin. You said you hate this, and I agree with you, God. And God, I can't turn from my sin in myself, but God, I'm going to give you my sin so that you can forgive it and turn it from me, if you would. So notice that definition. Repentance is a change of mind, agreeing with God by turning from sin and turning to God. God, here's my sin. I can't overcome it on my own. The drunk cannot overcome his sin on his own. The drug addict cannot overcome his sin on his own. I cannot overcome my sin on my own. God has to do that work. But I have to agree with God. That's repentance. Luke 5:32. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. To agree that they're sinners. Agree with God. Have that change of mind and wanting God to change them. It says underneath, God is holy and will not accept sin. We must agree with God and allow Him to change us. It's not adding God to your lifestyle. It's letting God change your life. God is holy. God is holy. He won't accept my sin. I need to agree with Him and allow Him to change me. And then Roman numeral 6, the receiving of Jesus Christ. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The word receive means to take something or to accept it. Now, I always like to use an illustration with people. If a person is willing to listen to the gospel, I try to bring them to this point and help them to understand that, you know, what God offers you is a gift. That's what Romans 6:23, the last part of the verse says. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're going to get a gift, there's something that you have to do. You have to take it. And I'll say, now, do you folks celebrate Christmas? And they'll say, yeah, we celebrate Christmas. And sometimes they'll say no. I'll say, well, do you celebrate birthdays? But there's always something in somebody's life where they receive gifts. So whether it's an anniversary, a birthday, a holiday, something like that, I'll say, you've probably gotten gifts before, haven't you? Yeah. I said, okay, well, let's say that if I'm talking to a man and I'll say, I know you're married, so has your wife ever given you a gift? Oh, sure, she's given me gifts. I said, well, how much did you have to pay for the gift? Well, I didn't have to pay anything for the gift. I said, why not? And he'll say, well, my wife paid for it. I say, where'd she get the money? Well, she earned it. How'd she earn it? Well, she worked for it. I said, so you received the gift and you didn't have to pay for it? No. You didn't have to earn the money to get the gift? No. Your wife did all that? Yeah. Why did she do that? Now, what do you think he'll say to me? Because she loves me. And I'll say, and that's exactly what God has done for you. God sent his son through his perfect life. He earned what was needed to purchase your gift. And he purchased that gift through his own blood. And he turns around because he loves you and he says, here's the gift. Now, if your wife has a gift and she's wrapped it in pretty paper and nice ribbon and has your name tag on it, and she stands there and says, here's a gift that I've earned, here's a gift that I've purchased through what I've earned, this is for you. What happens if you don't reach out and grab that gift? Is it really yours? And the guy will say, well, no. I say, what do you have to do? He said, well, I have to take it. And I said, that's exactly what God means. You have to receive it. God has already earned the gift. God has already paid for this gift called salvation. But now God says, you have to receive it. You have to reach out and take it. You have to take it for yourself. And I'll say, now this is how you get this gift. And I'll take him to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou, and I don't have it in the notes here, but I always will say to that person that I'm talking to, let me use your name here. So let's say I'm talking to Fred. And I say, that if Fred shall confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus, and Fred shall believe in his heart that God hath raised him from the dead, Fred shall be saved. I put his name there, or I put her name there, whoever I'm talking to. And it's important that we make sure that they understand what this verse means. There's a word here called confess. And you notice the definition for the word confess. It means to speak the same thing, to agree with, or to admit. I am agreeing with God. I'm admitting that what God said is correct. So if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you'll believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now notice this, the paragraph underneath. To receive God's gift of Jesus Christ, a person must confess or agree with what God declared about his son. God declared Jesus was sent to save us from our sin. God declared that Jesus is God come in the flesh. God declared only Jesus can forgive our sin and save us from its penalty. And then we must believe this in our hearts as well as in our minds. In other words, we must truly believe that Jesus is who he claims to be and can save us. We must believe in our hearts that Jesus died for us, paid our penalty of sin, rose up physically from death, and through his blood has the power to forgive us and save us. When you get a person to that point where they will receive that truth, then they can be saved. And then the last sentence says, then we must simply ask him to be our Savior. We must simply ask him or receive him to be our Savior. And I'll say to people, you know, God doesn't come down physically and hold a literal box with salvation inside, wrapped in pretty paper and ribbon. No, this is the way God has you receive it. You have to ask him with your mouth. But it's not just believing with your mind. It's believing with your heart. Just like when you say to your spouse, I love you with all my what? Heart. That's what God wants you to do toward him. He wants you to believe on him with all your heart and ask him to be your Savior. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'll say to the person, this is God's promise. If you ask him to save you, if you're willing to recognize you're a sinner and you're willing to repent of that sin and put your trust in Jesus, what he did for you on the cross, God will save you. That is his promise to you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He didn't say you might be or you could be. He said you will. The word whosoever means anyone. Anyone can be saved. Anyone. Doesn't matter the color of their skin. Doesn't matter what their status in life may be. God will save anybody. So in conclusion, God's gift is offered to anyone who will believe him and receive by faith what his son did for them on Calvary. Over the years, the different soul winning courses I've gone through, been challenged by those who taught it to memorize the verses, go back over the information, and familiarize myself with it, and even practice, listen to this, even practice, like in front of a mirror, giving the gospel to someone. Think about the questions they may ask and anticipate. You say, that's a lot more verses than we would normally use. Well, it's really not hard to memorize. How many drove here tonight from your house? How many used a GPS to get here tonight? Keith, you live probably the farthest away of anybody here. Why did you not use a GPS tonight? That's not what I wanted you to say. Okay, Sharon. Why did you tell Keith, I mean, obviously you know how to get here without using GPS. How did you do that without using GPS?
Repetition.
And you memorize it. If you go over this and just keep going over it, you know what? There are a lot of verses in Scripture I have committed to memory, and I never once tried to memorize them. Just repetition. Just going over something. It's like, I don't know how to memorize that, but it's down. It's there. It's in my heart. So every one of you got here tonight by memory. So I know everybody in this room can memorize. I hear people say, well, I'm too old to memorize. Well, when you get dementia or Alzheimer's, I'll believe you. But until then, you can memorize. So here are some key phrases of verses that are a little bit outside the Romans Road aspect of witnessing. I would encourage you to hide in your heart and ask God, God, I want to tell people about Jesus. I want you to open up doors. Now, I'm not about forcing the gospel on people. I've done that. I've literally had to go back to people's homes and apologize for being rude to them. I have. So I'm not about, you know, I'm going to make you listen to the gospel. If it's the last thing I do, I don't care what you say. You're going to sit here and listen. Now, you can turn somebody off. But there is something about saying, God, open the door for me to witness. I want to tell people. And if we're ready and we're willing, God will open the doors for us to give the gospel. There's also a need just to keep ourselves sensitive. Because sometimes God lays an opportunity right in front of our face and we walk right by it. So young people, when you go to school, some of you go to public schools, some of you go to private schools, some go to Christian schools. Even in Christian schools, there are lost people there. You ought to be looking for opportunities with it. You go to a workplace, you got neighbors. Ask God to open doors. You know, I'm asking God to open the door. We've breached the subject through tracts with our neighbors here. I'm asking God, I don't think they're really in tune to religion or the gospel. I'm asking God, please open the door. Let me be able to witness, you know, without having to necessarily force it. Now, sometimes, you know, you do have to force things a little bit, but I think you know what I'm saying. Ask God, and he'll allow you to do that. So anyway, I hope that'll be a little bit of help tonight, and it's a little bit different tonight than normal. Well, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father.